Welcome back to the Community Christian Church Plainfield podcast. The following message was recorded live on Sunday, September 1st at Community's Plainfield location. This week, we hear from Associate Pastor Jason Ishmael as we continue our series called How to Bless Your Neighbor. Community in Plainfield meets on Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10, and 11:30 at 24035 Riverwalk Court in Plainfield, Illinois. For more information about Community, visit us online at communitychristian.org. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you on a Sunday soon.
Good morning, everybody. So I thought maybe this morning we just establish a ground rule right off the gate. This is a no-judgment zone, okay? It's a no-judgment zone, and I know that a lot of times like we'd ask you, like, hey, if this hits you, like you're supposed to raise your hand or something. None of that. We're going to be more direct in our approach this time. If one of these things happens to be hitting one of the people around you, go ahead and put your arm around them. Just give them a real encouraging pat on the shoulder, like, I know that's you. I know that's you. And so this morning, I got to, and maybe this is a public service announcement as much as anything, but I've noticed, from my perspective, an epidemic coming across our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, our schools, they're calling it task avoidance syndrome. And it is just, it's racking the place. It's been brutal. Maybe you've experienced this, you know, go out and you're supposed to take the trash out. You don't need to take the trash out. You just need to stomp it down, right, until it becomes a 200-pound brick, and then your trash man hates you. If you just go ahead and put your arm on that person. I know you're here. It's okay. I know you don't like to take out the trash. Like, you ever, how many times you walk past the toilet paper roll? Not changed. It's empty for weeks because you can't do it. Go ahead and just put your arm around them, okay? All right? These hit me a little too hard. They're a little too close. I found some tweets. Maybe this can identify. Just remember, encourage that person next to you. Check this one out. Doing laundry equals wash, dry, fold into neat piles, never put piles away, begin getting dressed from piles, knock piles onto floor, repeat. Am I right? Why do we even own dressers? Like, what's the point of that? Like, maybe it's something like to put the stuff on top of, which has stuff under it from who knows what else. Like, it's totally me. Way too close. How about this one? This is hitting the bottom. Just drank water out of a votive candle holder rather than clean a glass. I want to see that dude's kitchen. You know what I'm saying? Like, is it really that bad? Like, you know, put your arm around him. It's going to be okay. Maybe this one hits you a little bit. I thought about doing spring cleaning, but I decided it would be easier to move instead. Like, totally me, totally about avoiding the task. And the problem with that, if you are a task avoider this morning, I think this morning's message is going to be particularly challenging to you. So we're in a series 5 weeks in called How to Bless Your Neighbor. And this whole series is actually about how we are a people that are on mission. So you hear it all the time here at Community, helping people find their way back to God. That's what we're all about. It's what we invest ourselves in. It is our mission every single day. It's why we get up in the morning. But I think sometimes we can be a people that kind of get stuck on the sidelines watching maybe and hoping people would find their way back to God. We got all the positive sentiments in the world, but maybe getting involved in helping people find their way back to God is another issue entirely. So when we talk about the mission and helping people, it actually comes down to us living out what we call the blessed practices. So we've been through these. I'll just reiterate a little bit for you. We've been talking about beginning with prayer, listen, eat. Today, we're talking about serving. There's that task avoidance thing, right? So I thought maybe we could frame this message. I want to tell you a story about a time when someone served me, and it actually impacted me. But I think we got to recognize some stuff. Sometimes it can be hard to be served. It's kind of awkward sometimes for someone to do something for you. I think we need to keep that in mind if we're going to serve other people. But I just want to show you the kind of impact that it can have on other people by the way that it had impacted me. Now, to give you an idea, this happened to me 13, 14 years ago, and I'm still telling the story, and it still sticks with me all these days later. When I got out of college, I started a ministry in deep southern Illinois in a little town called West Frankfort. If you know Carbondale, Illinois, we were 30 minutes from there. And so I started out part-time, 3 days a week. The other 3 days a week, I got a job with a guy mowing lawns. And so this guy had like the craziest lawnmowers. Anybody ever heard of a Hustler? A Hustler Super Z? It's like the most ridiculous lawnmower I've ever seen in my life. This thing had like a stack off the back engine. We called it the Millennium Falcon. It could do 16 miles an hour with the blade spinning. Like, who needs to mow it 16 miles an hour? Like, You could pop wheelies with it. You could actually get the tires to bark on dry concrete. And I'm following this guy around with the weed eater. Because here's the thing. When you start off at 22 years old with a lawn mowing business, the owner does not put you on the $15,000 lawnmower. He gives you a weed eater and says, try to keep up. So this guy, I'd never weed eated this many lawns in my entire life. 35 lawns in a day. I couldn't even make a fist with my hand. And like I got to drink at lunchtime and it was just shaking the whole time. Oh yeah, I'm really thirsty. Like it was terrible. It's terrible. Great guy though. I remember this one time in particular though. We get to near the end of the list. And I've just been busting my butt all day because I want my boss to be happy with me. I want things to go well. We get to this house, and he says, hey, there's a spot here. I weed eat this lawn. Nobody else trims this lawn, only me. My boss is saying this to me. So you give me the trimmer. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I can, lay down in the grass or something. And so I go to the backyard, and there's a dog pen that is too small. The entrance is too small to fit the Millennium Falcon into the dog pen. So you have to weed eat inside the dog pen. Now, think about this. Anybody who's operated a weed eater before understands that when you weed eat, sometimes things tend to come back on the operator, if you catch my drift. And see, the problem with the dog pen wasn't the dogs. The dogs were great. It was the dog poop in the dog pen. Now think about it. There's nothing that humbles a man more than high-speed, tiny particulates of dog feces to the face. And my boss looks at me and rather than say, yo, kid, I'm giving you 10 bucks an hour. Why don't you go and weed eat the dog poop? He says, no one weed eats the dog pen but me. No one does that but me. That's a pretty incredible way of serving. When he could have easily pushed me down, this is a guy who lays his life down for the people that are supposed to be serving him. His selflessness, all these years later, I mean, it's been a decade and a half, and it still impacts me today. I still call this guy occasionally, and every time I get off the phone, I mean, we live 5 hours apart, he says, hey, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything, and he means it. I could say, hey, Rick, actually, I got a little leak in the kitchen sink. Could you drive over here? And he would do it. I bet you would do it, because he's that kind of servant. So we're going to talk about this kind of service and the way that it impacts other people. I really do believe that we are in for a massive shift in thinking. To demonstrate the kind of the shift that I'm talking about, I don't know if this will work, but we'll try it. This is a picture of Lord Kelvin. He was a British physicist in 1900. Maybe you've heard of Kelvin if you know the Kelvin scale of temperature. That's this guy. He was speaking at the British Association for the Advancement of Science in 1900, and I bet it was absolutely as stuffy as you think it is. Can you imagine like a bunch of British scientists getting together, and they call it the British Association for the Advancement of Science? If you've been following at home, that's the BAAS, because we all know that British physicists are all about that base. Tanya, you need to talk to me after service and say, don't tell that joke again. If you care about me, you're going to sit me down and you say, don't do stupid jokes. Everything thinks you're an idiot when you say that. I can't help myself. I really, I've been thinking about that joke all morning and I was like, it's so dumb but I'm going to do it anyway. But if you think about it, here's this group of British physicists and worldwide leaders, and they are so convinced of their own brilliance that they think there's absolutely nothing left to be learned in the field of physics, that they've absolutely exhausted the field of physics as a discipline, nothing else to be discovered. In fact, he says this at this gathering, there is nothing new to be discovered in physics now. All that remains is more and more precise measurement. He thinks they've got it all figured out, and 5 years later, this guy shows up. That's a shift, don't you think? You go from Lord Kelvin to Albert Einstein. He publishes a paper on special relativity, and it absolutely changes everything in physics and in science. I mean, you can think about it. It's as if the entire scientific community is moving this way. Einstein shows up with his paper. They turn around. They got to walk another direction, even after they've been in something for 200 years. It's what we call a paradigm shift. A paradigm shift. I mean, this is like rocking you to the core type of stuff. It changes our assumptions about things. It changes our approach to things. And this morning, we're going to deal with a paradigm shift that I think goes way, way, way beyond science in 1900, way deeper than physics. You see, we live in a world that believes that the more power you have, that the higher you rise, and the more wealth you can accumulate for yourself, that actually gives you more leverage to have people serve you. That's what our world thinks. Can I tell you, Jesus is going to come take that idea, the idea that we can get so that other people will serve us. We're higher so we can have other people serve us. Jesus is going to take that idea. He's going to completely turn it on its head. He's going to completely flip that idea up. So much so, I think by the end of this message, it's going to look like an episode of Walker, Texas Ranger. He's going to roundhouse kick that idea in the face, and it's completely changed us. Anybody seen Walker, Texas Ranger? I love Walker, Texas Ranger, personally. You see, what's a paradigm shift, though? You see, this paradigm shift is a shift from a crown to an apron. And Jesus, he demonstrates it in John chapter 13 in, honestly, a completely, utterly shocking way. So I want to go there with you. John chapter 13, let's start it off in verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. It's astonishing. Jesus does not go into this notion unwittingly. He knows the power that he has. He's not unaware that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he's eternal and the master, the maker, and the sustainer. Knowing these things, knowing how powerful he is, knowing how much is in his hands, it's with that knowledge that he bends down and he serves, that he stoops low. I find that astonishing because I'm totally the opposite of this. Like, it would go to my head easily. I mean, can you imagine having all power? Think about it. Just this morning, we were singing some fantastic stuff. Lenny Lopez is just blowing it up this morning. 8:30 had their faces melted off. We had people walking out. They had to crawl out of the room. It was crazy. Now, can you imagine? We're singing songs to Jesus this morning. And Jesus, he accepts our praises, but what it doesn't do is like puff up his head. Can you imagine if they sang these songs like this kind of gathering was for you or me? I mean, just imagine this. You walk into a room, everybody's gathered on a particular day of the week. They do it every single week. There's like, you got your name on the building, and you show up, and you just stand somewhere in the room, and everybody sings to you. You can imagine, Jim Miller, you're so beautiful. Like, oh, now the choir, let's do it. And like, they just sing how amazing. Like, I'd be like, you know what? I think I am. Sing how amazing. Like, I'd be like, you know what? I think I am. Maybe you guys can practice your singing a little bit more next time, though. How about that? I still like it. I still like it, though. But I mean, Jesus, he receives these praises, and it doesn't puff him up. He knows his power, and it doesn't go to his head. He instead stoops down low before his disciples. I mean, you got to understand the shock of this, though, because we're going to talk about first century Israel. These people are sitting down on the ground, and it's customary that if you're going to come in and share a meal, that you clean your feet. I don't know if I have to tell you this, but and maybe you're weird and you think feet are okay, but I actually think feet are quite disgusting. It's quite nasty, and if you're going to sit down, and the feet are going to be in close proximity to your faces, I'm going to tell you right now. Your feet, your toes, everything in between your toes better be sparkling, because I'm not going to eat around your nasty feet. So what happens? You walk into a room like that, and what's customary is there's a person there whose job is supposed to do it, to be a household servant. In fact, it's always the lowest person in the house. It's the lowest person in the house that does this. You know what shocks me about this? He's about to wash the feet of a group of men who have had verbal discussions around him about who is the greatest. Who's the greatest? You know what we're about to find out? We're going to find out who's the least. See, what shocks me is that these people should be standing up. Which disciple is the lowest on the rung that should get up and do the job? I mean, I would have put all of my task avoidance skills into full effect there. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's no way. I'm gonna pretend not to notice the problems around me. I'm probably gonna look up at the ceiling and just like kind of like, oh man, it's so beautiful on the ceiling here. I'm not gonna look at the feet. You know what I'm not gonna do? I'm not gonna look in Jesus' eyes. You know how this goes. As soon as he catches eye contact with me, he's gonna say, "Hey Jason, why don't you go get the basin and wash the feet?" I'd be like, "Who, me? I thought you were looking at Peter, right? Peter can wash the feet. I don't need to wash the feet." I mean, I got like a whole Rolodex full of excuses as to why I wouldn't need to be the person. I got like a back problem, sprained wrist, headache always seems to work. Like, there's no way in the world that I'm getting up to do this job. And Jesus, the greatest among them, the master, the teacher, the leader, the king, he's the one that gets up and takes off his outer garments.
Do you realize in doing this, Jesus, he's adorned himself. He takes off his outer garments. He's in a loincloth at this point. He ties this this long linen strip of cloth around him, long enough to wrap around his waist and still have some to dry his disciples' feet. Do you realize the way he is dressed in this moment is like a slave in the house? He's dressed as a household servant. They're Jesus. I'm amazed by this guy. I'm obsessed with him because I don't think there's anybody that's like that. So you got to see how Peter responds, though. This is verse 6. He said to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. I totally get it, don't you? I totally get it. I mean, there's no way in the world that I would be okay, I would feel comfortable with Jesus coming up to me and bowing down before me like he's my servant and saying, hey, right foot, let's go. I mean, can you imagine like the awkwardness of this? If you could have somebody like really famous show up to your house, maybe somebody with a lot of notoriety, or like more than your boss. I'm talking like way, way up there. Like an example, like maybe this is like at the Lopez house, and you know he's obsessed with Tom Brady. It's so pathetic. But like Tom Brady is coming over to Plainfield, Illinois. Like the whole town's gonna know about this, right? He's gonna show up to Davi and Alini's house. He's gonna have dinner at the Lopez family. You know, they'd probably be honored by this, but I bet Davi would be a little nervous. Alini's probably a little spooked by this, you know, because it's kind of scary. Tom Brady's gonna be sitting at my kitchen table. I hope he likes the food. They finish eating, and Mr. Brady stands up. He says, you excuse me for a moment. Walks over to the sink, grabs the cleaning supplies, and marches to the bathroom. Not the downstairs bathroom that you just cleaned, the upstairs bathroom that didn't get touched. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be? Yo, Mr. Brady, Tom, you don't need to go up there. You don't need to worry about that. Like how embarrassing it would be to be served by somebody that's in power, that is famous, that is powerful. Like, there's no way you're touching anything like that in my house. And here's Jesus. Bowed before his disciples as a servant, washing their dirty feet, elevating them above himself. I love this. Jesus answered Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. But not every one of you. Do you realize that as Jesus is in these last hours, that it's not long after this story, as you continue to read in John, that Jesus will once again be stripped, but this time by violent force. He'll be stripped and beaten. They'll put a cross on his shoulders, and they'll have him drag it up a hill called Calvary, where they'll nail his body and seize his life from him. And it blows my mind that the things that Jesus had in store, his idea wasn't just to wash a little bit of us. His intention is to wash everything, to completely and utterly cleanse us. I think about this word in 1 Peter that says, it's talking about baptism. It says it symbolizes water that now saves you also. It's not about the washing of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. That word, the pledge of a good conscience towards God, it's a Greek word, it's sunodasis. Sunodasis literally means the soul's cleansing. You ever had those moments where you just know, like, man, I am dirty before the Lord. There's no good thing in me. There's no righteous thing in me. And I find myself sometimes like seeking, man, I've walked in such sin. I remember these days where I would soak my body just trying to like get some type of cleanliness, but there was nothing that could get in here. You know, I think about those times where I've really messed it up with God. You know, where I feel like he probably doesn't want to hear from me for a while, and like I wait, and then I finally say, hey, God, I'm so sorry, would you forgive me? And I'll tell you, I don't happen to be a person that says like one time, like I just dial in, hey God, Jason here, really sorry about that, please forgive me, and I move on. I say like 40 times in the prayer, God, please forgive me. Like I really, 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 really mean it. I'm really sorry. And I wonder, like, who am I trying to convince? Because his whole posture in his life is about cleansing the soul. And it's not like he's holding it above my head saying, hey, you can get it. Oh, jump a little higher. No. He's given it freely into us. But of all the things that I could be sure of, here I am trying to convince myself of my own sincerity and my own sorrow. Can I tell you today that Jesus is interested in cleaning us all the way, not once, but once and for all, eternally clean before him? You see, this turns, though, because Jesus isn't just setting a kind gesture to them. He does this in verse 12. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. You can imagine how quiet it is in the room when he says this. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, Jesus sets aside his crown and he picks up an apron. He sets aside the crown for an apron. And he turns around to his disciples and says, do the things that I have been doing. Serve like I serve. You know, I'm blown away by this because I'm in a world that continues to try to convince me that the higher I get, the more I deserve to be served. The more I should be served. I deserve it. If I could afford, I could be served. It's mine. And here's Jesus turning that totally on its head, calling us to be a people that lay down the crown and pick up the apron. You know, it was Jesus who said in Matthew, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Whenever I've had an opportunity to take, this is interesting. I was a kid. I used to offer one to my little sister. I have two younger sisters. One's 3 years younger than me. And I was such like a character revealer. I probably shouldn't tell you this. I was little, though. I've gotten better. I would offer to count her money. And I don't know if I was like aspiring to be some sort of like, you know, financial services provider to my sister, but what do you think I would do when I would count all of her change? Because she couldn't count. What's she going to know? I keep a few quarters. It was an accounting fee, you know, no big deal. It was funny, though, her funds continued to dwindle. And eventually she came to my mom and dad. She said, man, I seem to have less money than I used to have before. And they said, well, what's going on? Well, Jason keeps counting my money, and every single time he counts my money, I have less. Man, the big brother in me is so broken. And if I have an opportunity to take it, give me. Give it to me. And here's Jesus, who shows up on this planet, who could have taken everything he wanted to have. He could have taken every person, every life, every bit of loyalty, every bit of resources. He could have said, guys, it's all mine in the first place. He could have come and said, hey, there's not enough here, so I'm going to make more. Instead, Jesus chooses to serve. Brothers and sisters, I don't think there's a more vivid picture of Jesus that you and I can paint with our lives than to serve. This is why we talk about being a blessing to the people around us, maybe even praying for these people. If you look at these cards over the last several weeks, you began with prayer, you've been listening to them, maybe you even ate with somebody, but can I tell you what happens when you spend time with someone? Because if I just show up and I hear this message, okay, you're right, I will serve, finally I'll serve. Yes, master, I'll serve, I'll do what you want me to do, like out of some kind of obligation. You know what happens when I just serve people out of obligation? All I do is serve them the way that I would want to be served. Can you imagine if you've spent time with someone and you know exactly what they need? You know the soft spots. You know the places of hurt. You know the things that you could speak into and serve into that will impact them the most. That doesn't happen 5 seconds after you meet them. That happens after you've begun with prayer, after you've listened to them, after you've eaten with them. Then you can serve them. I mean, for crying out loud, it's week 5 in this series, and we're finally getting to serve. Finally getting to serve. It's because we want us to know other people before we lay our lives down for them. See, I think the question this morning really is, we got to be asking ourselves this. Am I wearing a crown or am I wearing an apron? I look at all these relationships, these people and these places in my life. When I think about my spouse, When I think about the roommates and the best friends, can I ask you honestly to consider this in your own mind? Are you wearing a crown or are you wearing an apron? When I think about the people that I'm around all the time, coworkers, schoolmates, people I'm hanging out with, am I wearing a crown around them or am I wearing an apron? Even the places that he's called you to, your workplace, your office, even your gym or your school, in those places, are you and I wearing crowns or are we wearing aprons? Because I can tell you, we are a people of the apron. We are a people of the apron. And if you want to walk in this world and stand out, a light that absolutely, completely, and utterly looks different than the rest of everything else, don't take for yourself, give it. Serve. Philippians 2 says to consider the needs and interests of other people ahead of your own. That is completely unreal. It's totally different than where our world lives. That's how you stand out. See, the problem with this, though, I think we drove right past the first two verses. I'm going to conclude it here. What could motivate this kind of service? Because I'm going to be serious. What I'm asking of you this morning is not a small thing. And you realize the illustration is Jesus taking the nature of a servant and laying his life down. Like that's actually what we're calling to. Maybe I should double down here. Can I just be flat out honest with you? This is not going to be easy to do. And I'll bet you, I'm gonna be a betting man this morning. I bet 99% of us could walk out of this room and maybe you said, okay, I laughed a few times, whatever. He's cute, whatever. So then we do nothing. What's the point of it? I mean, seriously, we're just going to walk out and we got these cards. Maybe you never even bother to put a name down, right? Like, I don't know. That's for later. I'll get around to it. Man, we got to get out of hoping and start helping people find their way back. Get the crown off and put on the apron. What gets you there? This is Jesus in John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. We drove right past it. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. You know, I think about Jesus here, and it's so crazy. Like, if I got just a little bit of time, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to have clean feet. Jesus has hours left to live, and what does he do? He takes the role of a servant before. You know what I'm going to do if I got a few hours left? I'm going to, like, hit my bucket list hard. Like, I'm going to do everything. I'm going to skydive out of a hot air balloon. I'm going to eat the best steak I can get. I'm going to do all the coolest stuff. I'm going to do it all for me. I'm going to hoard it all for me. I'm going to blow it all for me. But Jesus, he has hours left to live. And what does it say? He loves them to the end. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been called to an to the end kind of love. And I pray that there would be urgency in our service because I'm telling you, you might never have the opportunity to serve the people that have been put right there in front of you this week than what you'll experience this week. I'm going to ask God to help us find that and to help us walk in that. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise you. We praise you of all the things that Jesus could have done as he walks to this planet, as the King and the Creator arrives here. Father, I'm grateful that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. Thank you, Father, that ransom has purchased us. It has bought us out of the sin that we sold ourselves to. But Father, I'll tell you, it seems so hard to be so intentional to serve someone. Lord, it's just so easy to look the other way. It's so easy just not to do anything about it and hope that something works out. Father, I pray that there would be some tenacity in this room. That we have a group of people walk out of here not to be passive about our faith, but Lord, that we would serve people through our faith. That they would get to see a vivid picture of Jesus painted by our love and painted by our lives. Father, would you do this work in us? Give us the courage to get past the awkward moment, to bow down low, and if it's feet you want us to wash, then Father, may we wash feet this week. To love like Jesus loves, to serve like Jesus serves. Have us be like him, Father, by your Spirit's power. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the issue I got. That story happened 2,000 years ago, right? Like, let's be honest. Like, 2,000 years ago, wash some guy's feet. Everybody's like, okay, great. Like, I still don't, like, what's the big deal with this? I mean, I think it's so easy to sort of disconnect ourselves sometimes from the text. You know, it's a story from a long time ago, right? But what would happen this morning? We're getting ready to have communion. You're going to have some bread. It's about the body of Jesus. You're going to have some juice. It's about the blood of Jesus to remember him. What if Jesus, like, walked in the room right now? Like, he just opens the back door, pops right in, and Jesus is like, hey, I heard you guys singing earlier. I thought I would come. Can you imagine, though, Jesus, this this incredibly beautiful magnet of a person comes and he stoops before you. I mean, can you imagine it in your eyes as Jesus? Like, your mind is totally blown. I can't believe I'm seeing him. And the first thing he does is he bows down in front of you and says, no, Jesus, what are you doing? What are we doing? He says, take your shoes off. No. Jesus, you sit down and I'll wash your feet. That's not our Jesus. See, the reality is, the truth about today, this isn't just a story about 2,000 years ago. This Jesus who lived didn't just live. He lived, he died, he rose again. We sang about it. He's still alive. And can I tell you this morning, he is washing. He continues to wash. And he's washing way more than just feet. You see, Jesus comes into this room and he is here right now, not just to wash your feet and your head and your hands and your body. He's here to cleanse the soul to the deepest parts of your being. He's the only one who can wash it. And I believe from the bottom of my heart that he is here and present and promising to wash you by his blood. You see, that's why we're doing this. That's why we have this cup. It's the blood of a new covenant, he says. The blood of a new promise. You know what that promise is? Jesus says, because I live, you also shall live. A people stained by sin, a people racked by sin and death. Jesus says, because I live, you're going to live too. I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because I don't know how to live without you. This morning, I pray that you would let him wash you. Would you bask in his purity? Would you bask in the whiteness of his cleanliness? In every way, he's made us spotless like snow. Brothers and sisters, we stand before him, a people who get to be here because of what he's done. We're going to celebrate him with that cup and that bread. But I pray this morning, if you're carrying some things with you, we got people all around the room. They got prayer team t-shirts on. Would you find one of those guys and say, I need somebody to pick me up. I need somebody to help me through. Because I'm having a hard time seeing this Jesus bowed before me, washing my feet. I'm having a hard time accepting what he's got. I think there's somebody in this room right now that needs to make a decision for Jesus. Say, I've been standing on the sidelines far too long. It's time I make that decision. I dare you, go find one of those prayer team people, and you'll find something special. Let's celebrate Jesus together.